Remember last year when we used to have to wait online early in the morning for if we wanted groceries? One of the things I appreciated about that, not waiting online, but the fact that we had to get up before the sun came up. We saw some amazing sunrises. That's God's artwork. Sunrises, sunsets, just the beauty of nature. It's his fingerprint. It's all his doing. Mm-hmm. Science had nothing to do with it. It's all God.
Amen.
God of wonders. when we enter into worship, we have to understand, I believe, and we really need to regain this because we take it for granted. When we come before God, he is holy. He's perfectly holy. We are not. And so we worship his holiness. In the Bible, when anything's repeated three times, it means it's important. This phrase is repeated throughout the Bible in the context of worship. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty.
Amen.
He's God. We are not. Absolutely. Would you worship him, please? Had the privilege of helping with homeschooling for my grandchildren. I'm the science guy since I graduated pre-med, and right now we're teaching Naomi some basic biology. And one of the questions that she had asked was, how does everything stay together? You ever think about that? Right? How does everything stay together? You know, we're made up of millions and millions of cells, and how does everything stay together? Now, you know, there's a scientific answer for that, and it's with bonding of molecules and covalent bonds, triple bonds, and all of that stuff. But that's not the real answer. The reason why we stay together is because of Jesus. That's the reason. You know, scientists can clone a sheep. Who knows what else they've cloned? But they can't come up with the raw material. Only God does that. And so we really have to come back to some basics and say, look, I'm not against scientists. I graduated pre-med. I have a lot of respect for science. But science in its purest form was only supposed to be the observation of what God did. Period. Science was never meant to exclude God. And I'm afraid that's what's happening these days. And you know, hey, listen, there are scientists who are born again. There are scientists who know the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're grateful for those, okay? However, science can't explain everything. It just can't. So if you don't believe me, let's read this passage together. Talking about Jesus here, okay? Ready? Here we go. The Son is the image of the invisible God, firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things do what? Hold together. In him all things hold together. I really think the church in North America has to go back to Bible 101 to really grasp these concepts again. Every breath we take is not attributed to our own exercise and health, even though that's good for you. But every breath that you take is a gift from God. It's a gift from God. And so, you know, we've had a lot of people in our small congregation who have been ill, and we're thankful that they're recovering. The word I get on Carmen is that she's doing better, and hopefully she'll be back with us soon. We have almost all the Pezzolano clan, right? Still negative on Lorraine and Brandon? Right. Okay.
I mean my shots.
Your shots. Okay.
I was literally scheduled 2 days before my shot. I got COVID.
Yeah.
I was scheduled on Friday and I got COVID on Wednesday.
Yeah. Yeah. There's stories like this, you know, going all around. But, you know, as a congregation, God's been real gracious to us. You know, unfortunately, we've all been impacted. I lost two friends to COVID. And it's not pleasant. It really isn't pleasant. So we pray for one another. We continue to follow the guidelines. Okay? Yes. Oh, is that right? I'm sorry to hear that. Wow. Yeah. 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 And now with the vaccines, it seems like there's a variant now that's affecting the young people. You know, viruses change so fast. Doctors can't keep up with them. How many of you have had a common cold? You know how many viruses can cause a common cold? Hundreds upon hundreds, if not thousands. That's why they can never come up with a cure for the common cold. And yeah, when you get a specific virus, it's easier to battle with antiviruses. But listen, there's still a lot of people who are hurting. There's still a lot of people who have been affected by this, and we need to pray. So can we do that now, please? Okay. Father, we are glad to hear about Carmen. That she's making progress. We look forward to the day she comes back with us. We pray, Father, for those who are still battling the virus. We pray that there's no longer a problem in households that have gone through this. We thank you for those that recover. Now, Father, this is at your good work and your good hand. We ask, Father, for restoration, for health. Had a meeting this week, Father, with Diego, who does the English as second language classes here, and he and his family have been through COVID, and the doctor told him that it's going to take him about 6 to 7 more months before he's back to normal again. And so he got hit hard, and we lift him up before you, Father, and sustain him in the work he does. Father, I pray for the churches. Churches need to open up, Father. You open up smartly, open up following the protocols, but we need to be together to worship, Father. Because the longer we don't worship, the more we give Satan a foothold. I pray, Father, for others who are under the weather for whatever reason, Father, that you would encourage them. And I want to pray, Father, this is a time of extreme stress and doubt. I just want to pray, Father, that we find our peace in resting in Jesus Christ. So, Father, we lift these requests up to you, and we pray in the precious name of Christ. Amen. Amen. Okay. We're going to look at a passage of Scripture today. It's famously called the Sermon at Mars Hill, which is a part of Athens, Greece. Paul's on his second missionary journey, and if you remember, he had a vision. He wanted to go to Asia, but he had a vision of a man saying, "Paul, come help us from the Macedonia area, which is Greece." And so God opened a way for him and Silas and actually Timothy to do that. So this is still in the middle of the second missionary journey, as Paul is obedient to God's call. And as he entered the city, and it was probably the first time he entered Athens, he noticed some things. You can tell a lot when you go into a city or a town, can't you? I mean, if you're really aware, you can tell a lot. How many of you are Indiana Jones fans? Right? He was an archaeologist, right? And archaeologists, when they do digs, they can tell you a lot from the what they see, what the city must have been like, what the people had as priorities. Now, not too long ago, when I was young, I know that seems long ago, but not too long ago, I was always impressed when we came into a place we didn't know. Even though we didn't go to church a whole lot, and I didn't understand the Bible, I would always be impressed by the steeples of the churches as you come in. And we lived in a hilly area, so you can see some good things. Years ago, the biggest buildings in a town or even some cities were churches, right? Well, that showed what priorities used to be like. Now, if you go into a lot of towns and cities, what are the biggest buildings you see? Stadiums, right? Shopping malls, right? Gyms, right? Storage facilities. There are some houses in Lacey that are bigger than churches. What else do you see? You can see on a Sunday morning when sports fields are packed, when parents are trying to live out their dreams through their kids. I'm not saying that happens all the time, and I'm not against sports, but not on a Sunday morning, okay? Where the Walmart and ShopRite and Kohl's and Targets are packed, and churches still have empty seats. Do you know, whether we realize it or not, we all have idols. And an idol is anything that we put above God or equal to him. There's nothing and no one equal to God. We're going to look at that today. I'm not sure if we'll get through the whole thing, but we're going to look at it. Acts 17, if you want to follow along, we're going to start at verse 1. Paul was waiting for Timothy and Silas to come to him. And while he was waiting, he was greatly distressed to see the city was full of what? Idols. Now, we lose something in the translation here. In the original language, greatly stressed means he was red-faced. He was angry at what he saw. There were all these idols of dead gods. And people were worshiping them. They were worshiping them. And, he got angry because, listen, Athens, I'll tell you the state of Athens at this point. Athens was the town to be in. But they were in a period of decline. They were declining morally. They were declining spiritually. They were declining politically. They were declining economically. That's the setting that Paul is walking into, and yet they still held on to these idols. Does this sound familiar? I mean, we're there. And so Paul takes us all in a spirit, and I'm sure he began to pray about it. So what he did was he didn't just, you know, walk away. He said, no, these people need to know who the real God is. So he went to the synagogues with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks who were in the synagogues and the marketplace where everybody was, day by day with those who happened to be there. And he started sharing the gospel with them. Now, Athens was also, you know, the Greeks were famous for philosophy. They were famous for philosophy. I can't tell you how many times I meet people who have attached themselves to a certain philosophy and has become their idol. We see it all the time. And, you know, not to get political, but you see it even in politics. Once we attach ourselves to idols, we're done. And we're worshiping things that ought not to be worshiped. But he goes into the synagogues and starts preaching the gospel to Jews who have knowledge of the scripture and some God-fearing Greeks who have no knowledge of the scripture, but they were seeking. But then he goes into the marketplace. What do you think would happen if you went into ShopRite and stood in the aisle and just start to share the gospel? The management would ask you to leave, right? I'm not saying you should do that, but I want you to get the picture here. Paul was saying, he was so disturbed in his spirit, and he says, listen, people, you know, you have these dead religious idols, and you're missing the truth. You're missing the truth. I grew up in Bergen County. Do you know, on Sunday, everything was closed. It's, you know, the only exception, I'm not sure if that's true now, but the only exception was pharmacies and a couple of other stores that sold what was to be necessities. Banks weren't open all weekend, and yet we got things done. We got things done somehow. And, you know, Paul's looking around. I'm going to be very honest with you. This is one of the biggest frustrations, I believe, for a pastor who looks around in our culture and sees people chasing after things that could never, ever, ever give life to them, freedom, give them hope. Solomon put it this way. There's nothing new under the sun. Right? There's nothing new under the sun here. And we have to realize that what we're facing is not new. It's just repeating itself. And here's what's scary to me. What is scary to me is that, as I understand it, in our school systems, they're rewriting history. And when you start to rewrite history, there's two dangers in this. The first danger is that you never learn from your mistakes. The second danger is you'll never recognize bad stuff when you see it. So there's two dangers here that's going on. And, you know, what's being sold in our culture is this idol of, you know, we want to make everybody feel good. We want to make everything free and all this stuff. Well, let me tell you something. It's an idol. It is an idol. Many years ago, 1965, and he repeated it in 1967, Paul Harvey did a piece on ABC News, believe it or not, If I Were the Devil. And, I mean, God made him a prophet that day. You can go on YouTube and listen to this, by the way. If I were the devil, everything he said was going to happen is here. It's here. The devil wants us to worship dead idols. Doesn't want us to come to know the living God. Well, Pastor, someday my ship is going to come in. Right? Well, not to be morbid, but someday the hearse is going to come. Right? Well, Pastor, you know, someday we're going to do this and do that. Well, listen. First of all, we're not guaranteed tomorrow. We're not. Today's the day. And we have to know the living God today. There's no delay here. We need to know the living God today. So he reasoned with them, both in the synagogue and in the marketplace. Now, there was a group of Epicureans and Stoic philosophers. Basically, the Epicureans were concerned with nothing but pleasure. As long as you make me feel good, I'm in. That's what they were concerned about. The Stoics wanted to know nothing about emotions, nothing about pleasure. They thought God was in everything, if there was a God. For instance, God's in the chair, or God is in the tree. It's called pantheism, and they kind of promoted that. But to a Stoic, the primary authority was logic. Okay? Now, how many of you know Mr. Spock? Right? Live long and prosper. Mr. Spock would have been considered a Stoic. Emotions didn't matter. Pleasure didn't matter. He says he had no feelings, right? Only logic. That's a Stoic. So some of them ask, what is this babbler trying to say? This translation puts it a little bit milder. Babbler here could be translated, is this guy nuts? Is he nuts? Right? What strange philosophy is he saying? Now listen, there have been some real good philosophers during the years, but I would say to you, the good philosophers have a sense of God, and these philosophers didn't. So when somebody comes in with the truth that threatens their false belief, immediately they categorize them as crazy. Well, isn't that what they did to Jesus? He seems to be advocating foreign gods, they said. They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Wow. He didn't let the adversity stop him. He knew that these people were dying spiritually. And at any cost, he was committed to make known to them who God is. Now let's go on, it gets better. Then they took him and brought him to the meeting of the Areopagus, however you say it. That's where they held court, by the way. Okay? Bless you. And they interrogating him. May we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting? Now, you know what the men in Athens did day in and day out? They debated philosophies. Do you ever get two people together and they think they can solve the problems of the world? And one says, no, you got to do it this way. And the other says, no, you really got to do it this way. Ah, you're crazy. And nothing gets solved, right? Nothing gets solved. This is what they were doing. They were saying, tell us about this new philosophy. So they wanted to kind of debate Paul in all of this. I want to suggest to you what's going to follow is the greatest sermon that Paul ever wrote. I really believe that with my whole heart. So Paul obliges them. He said, they said, you're bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean. Okay. All the Athenians and foreigners who lived there spent their time doing what? Nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Gee, I got to turn on Oprah, see what she has for me today. Oh, no, I'm gonna, I mean, there's some woman on now. I mean, she's out in left field. I don't remember her name. And people flock to this. They flock to this. And Paul says, for as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription to an unknown God. And there's drawings of that altar, by the way, to an unknown God. So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship. In other words, Paul is saying you're worshiping an unknown God. I'm here to tell you that God could be known. That was a foreign concept to them, because to them, gods weren't able to be known. That if you appease the idols, then they would help you. Which is total nonsense, right? So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. Isn't that what we just sang? And does not live in temples built by what? Human hands. A building can't contain God. Do you realize there are some in this culture that would say, a church, it can be a church, but don't let go outside this building. You're not going to contain God that way. It's impossible. They thought if they built something, altars, that God was in that altar. And they didn't even know who that God is. And so it goes on. He is not served by human hands as if he needs anything. Listen. This is another misconception, even in the church. God didn't create us because he needed us. God created us out of an overflow of his love so that we can have fellowship with him. That's why he created us. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need us. He says, rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. Isn't that what we just read in Colossians? Right? And then he goes on to say, from one man, he made all the nations. Who's that man? Abraham, right? That they should inhabit the whole world. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. How would you paraphrase that? I'll tell you how I would paraphrase it. Paul is saying in this ingenious way, hey, you think you're all that? Let me tell you who's in control. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is in control. History is not our story, it's his story. And no matter what we do and how we resist, God's going to have his way. He will have his way. And then he goes on to say, well, I want you to pick up on some of the characteristics of God here, right? Here we go. God did this so they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far off from any of us. And Paul is saying, look, the God of the universe is the unknown God that you want to worship. Now I'm going to put a name to him and tell you who he is. He wants a relationship with you. He wants a relationship with you. He wants you to reach out. Reach out how? In faith and repentance. Find him, though he is not far from any of us. Then he goes on to say, look, without God, we're nothing. Without God, we wouldn't even be alive. God is the giver of life. He's the only one. He's the giver of life. For in him we what? Live and move and have what? Our being. As some of your own poets said, now listen, if you're reading some commentaries on this, for those of you who do that, there are some commentators that really give Paul a bad rap here. And they'll say, look, Paul created, Paul used materials that weren't in the scriptures, and he shouldn't have done that. No, he should have done that, because you know what he's doing here? He's building a bridge between what they believe and the God of the universe. And he says, some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. In other words, we're made in the image of God, right? Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. So you know what he's saying in a very ingenious way? All of those idols, they're worthless. They're worthless. God is more valuable than gold. Isn't that what the scripture says? God is more valuable than silver or stone. God is not made by human hands in human's image. We are made in his image. You know, you remember a show, Touched by an Angel? Okay. I mean, basically, it was a pretty innocuous show, right? And, you know, it was one of the better shows on television. But what happened out of that, and I'm sure the creators of it didn't intend it, but what happened out of that is people started worshiping angels. And that's not right. I believe there are angels. Chip saying about that before the service. I believe I met a few. And angels are simply God's messengers, God's ministers. But we're not to worship them. You know, I'll drive some places and I'll see an angel on a front lawn, or, you know, some of that. Look, you know, I mean, that's okay. But we don't worship them. They are creatures created by God. We are only to worship God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. A.W. Tozer, in his Pursuit of God years ago, back in the 60s, early 60s, wrote about this tendency for people looking to latch onto an idol to worship. There have been stories of people who claim they've seen the image of, you know, Mary or face of Jesus on a wall, or there was even one report, and I can't remember, it was out of Mexico, that this Mexican lady cooked looked like the face of Jesus, and people flocked. They flocked to it. It's a true story. And Tozer says in his book, we believe lies so easily, and we are so fickle as humans, we would worship a doorknob. We would worship a doorknob. Then Paul says, look, because you didn't know any better, God in his mercy overlooked your ignorance. In his mercy, he overlooked your ignorance. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Whoa. Okay, Paul, now you're meddling. You mean I just can't worship that altar without changing my lifestyle? No, that altar's to an unknown God. I'm making God known to you and his son, Jesus Christ, and that demands an answer. You've all gotten invitations in the mail to something, right? A wedding, or, you know, maybe a dinner to honor somebody. And there's a, you know, usually it demands what? An RSVP. Does anybody know what that means? Yeah, répondez s'il vous plaît, which is French for please respond, right? Please respond. And listen, if you don't want to go and you're too bashful to say, no, I'm not coming, and you don't answer it, you responded. whether you like it or not. You responded. Okay? The gospel is the same way. When you know the truth, when you know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, fully man, when you know that Jesus Christ is the one who came to pay the penalty for your sin and my sin in our place on the cross, and he did that because he loves us, he did that because of grace, and all we need to do is repent of our sin, turn away, and put our faith in him, that's life-changing. And Paul is saying, look, now that you know the truth, you can't go on this way. It's your choice. You're either going to worship dead idols who do nothing but take your money, take your devotion, and they're dead, or you come to know Jesus. Look at this. When they heard about the resurrection from the dead, some of them sneered. They kind of wrote Paul off. I've done services where I presented the gospel and people walk out. That's their choice. But they sneered. This guy doesn't know what he's talking about. He's a babbler. He's an idiot. Right? Others said, we want to hear you again on this subject. So they were at least curious, but I'm not sure what their motive was. Their motive could have been, we want to hear more of this philosophy, and then we'll debate you on it. Okay? And it says, at that, Paul left the council. You know, Paul would do very well today, because this is the exact reaction he would get today. This is the exact reaction that we will get as we continue to present the gospel to people. There are some commentators who believe this was Paul's worst sermon. I believe the opposite. I think it was his best. Well, and they base it on numbers. They say, well, look, you know, not many people came to know Christ that day. We're going to see in a moment that two people did. And I'll explain that in a minute. But, you know, we're not in a numbers game. And I really battle at this notion where people get caught up to say, we have to see how many people we can get saved. First of all, we can't save anybody. All right? Second of all, that's God's business. All we're called to be faithful to point people to Jesus and his grace and his love and his forgiveness. There's no dead idol that can give you forgiveness, new life, and new purpose. Only Jesus can. And that's what we're called to do. And I have to trust God that even if some people walk out or people write me off, maybe the Holy Spirit planted a seed. I have to trust him to do that. Otherwise, I'd pack up and go home. We may not see the fruit right away, but look at what happens. Some of the people became followers of Paul, some, and believed. Among them, Dionysus, who was a philosopher, right? Also a woman named Demarius, and a number of others. So there were some, most didn't, but there was some. Now, we don't know much about any of these, but could it be, and I'm speculating here, could it be that these were the people who carried the gospel further into Europe? Could it be? Could it be that these were the people who had enough influence to say, hey, let me tell you that I met the living God, and he doesn't live in a stone. He's living. We too often give up at the first sign of opposition. Now listen, there's a hurting world out there. We were part of it. There's a lot of people who are worshiping things that can never give them true peace, true satisfaction, true life, forgiveness. You know, unless a person has a very hard and seared conscience, you know what most people want? Forgiveness. That's what they want. They may not realize it, but that's really what they want. Every human being has done things they would rather not admit. Isn't that true? Right? The only one who never did was Jesus. And, you know how it can lurk in the back of your mind sometimes? I was just talking about this with a theologian this week. And, at the cross, it seems like we have no problem, repenting and saying, Lord, I sinned against you. Help me turn away from the sin. I want you to come into my life. We have no problem with that. But there's something else that a lot of believers, a lot of Christ followers have a problem with. God has forgiven us. How about we forgive ourselves? If more people knew that if God forgave us, we can let it go, counseling loads would be much less. Much less. One of the privileges I had over the years was serving on the board of Open Door Crisis Pregnancy Center. And my last year I served there, the growing counseling load were women in their 50s, 60s, and 70s who had abortions prior. And they never, ever came to terms with the guilt of that. So we had to help them through and say, hey, look, it's paid for. You got to release yourself. God's released you already. You've confessed it. Wow. Listen, don't give room for Satan, because he'll come into your brain and do a dance. He really will. He'll come into your brain and do a dance. Don't give him room. Stand on the truth. Stand on the truth of Scripture. You have the Holy Spirit. If you're a Christ follower, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. Yield to the Holy Spirit. You can tell Satan, and the Bible tells us this, you can tell Satan to go back to where he came from. And he will. He has no choice, because the Spirit of God lives in you. God is holy. He's creator. Everything I say about God applies to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's fully God and fully man. Not only is he holy and his creator, he's the sustainer of life, the giver of life. God could be known. God could be known. God cannot be known any other way except through faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's the only way. Earlier in Acts, Dr. Luke writes for us, there is no other name by which mankind could be saved except Jesus Christ. As we come to communion, I'm going to ask that we just take some time and examine ourselves. And listen, I'm going to add something to this. You and I have the greatest privilege in the world. The Bible says that we are ambassadors for Christ. That's what the Bible says. Can we reach out in love to hurting people and point them to the living God, who's able to provide forgiveness, salvation, and rest for their souls? I didn't get a cup. I don't think I got a cup. So let me get a cup. Okay, thank you. Thanks, Melissa. So as you open the cup for the bread, I'm going to ask that we take a few moments and just let the Spirit and the Word of God examine our hearts, confess whatever we need to confess. Better to deal with it now before God. You know, the Lord's table is for imperfect people. And it's our time to come clean before God. So let's take a few minutes. You know, this morning I had a hard time getting the bread out only because of my arthritis. And here's the ironic part. It's easier to find God than it is to take the bread out. At the Last Supper, that Passover supper, Jesus took bread and used it as an object lesson. And he said, "This bread represents my broken body, which is for you." He says, when you look at the bread and take of it, think of Jesus. Would you take it, please? If you open your cup, you know, the Bible says there is no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood from a perfect sacrifice. Do you know stones can't shed blood? Right? You can't get blood from a stone. You know that? They can't shed blood. Silver can't shed blood. Gold can't shed blood. Only Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, the perfect sacrifice for my sin and yours. His blood cleanses us from our sin once and for all. And Jesus says, when you drink this, do this in remembrance of him. Would you drink, please? I am so, so glad that our God is alive and he's real. I used this illustration a couple of weeks ago, and I want to close the communion time with this. You know when the philosophers in Athens really went crazy? When Paul mentioned the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's when they really got agitated, because they didn't believe in a resurrection. They believed that the grave was the end. So Epicureans, they would say, live for today, because once you die, that's it. So get all the pleasure you can today. For the Stoics, they would say, well, as long as you attain logic and make everything, your decisions logical, that's fine. You don't have to worry about tomorrow, because, you know, the grave is the end. No, the grave isn't the end. Jesus rose from the grave. A couple of weeks ago, I used the illustration from To Tell the Truth, right? And that's where two imposters came, and, you know, you had a real one, and the panel had to decide who the real one was. That's what Paul was facing here. I want you to decide who the real God is here, a stone or the one who rose from the dead. That's why I named the sermon today, Will the Real God Rise? Stones can't rise from the dead, they are dead. Idols can't be raised from the dead. Only Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. The founders of all other religions and all other cults are still in their graves. Only Jesus lives. Amen? I'm going to ask the praise team to come up, please. As they come up, I'm going to ask if you're able to, please stand. And what we want to do is reaffirm the attributes of the living God.
Give some instructions. So there's repeats in this song, and you'll see them in parentheses. The women will be doing the repeats. The men, you're with me. Follow if you can. Somebody told me once they'd follow me anywhere, but only out of curiosity. I'll try to lead you better than that. All right?
Good singing. As we go from this place today, let me just encourage you that God has entrusted us with the greatest message of the world. As you lovingly share with people, don't be disappointed if they don't respond right away. That's not our business. That's God's business. And you may be surprised one day. Talk a little bit about that next week. Because there was a woman I shared the gospel with who worked for me years ago, and it wasn't until 6 years later that God got a hold of her heart with her husband. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are living. We thank you that we don't have to worship idols. And Father, should idols crop up in our lives, through your Holy Spirit and your word, help us to recognize them and help us to repent of them and put them in the place where they belong. Father, help us to put nothing ahead of you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed. Have a great day. Thanks, parking lot.